things better. Now, sometimes we need wisdom and direction of when to handle problems, how to handle the problems, what we need to do, but we have to deal with the issues at hand at times. Sometimes there's some wisdom in just waiting a little bit, researching, getting all the facts, getting everything together, and dealing with it. Sometimes, as we see in 1 Corinthians, you need to take the bull by the horn sometimes, and you need to deal with it right away, and don't let it fester anymore, because if it continues to fester within a church, if the problems continue to go, there's going to be issues at hand. Now, in this letter, Paul deals with the problems in the Corinthian church, and he doesn't give an inch. He deals with it right away. He deals with the issues, and he hits it. The book of 1 Corinthians is also known as the problem epistle of the New Testament. The problem epistle of the New Testament. The same issues that the church in Corinth dealt with and this letter deals with is the same issues facing churches today. Now, I'm going to give some of those areas as an overview here of some of the issues they face. Now, I do want to state this morning. Just because we're preaching through 1 Corinthians, am I saying there is issues within our church? But I'm not saying there is not issues in the church. Because as long as you have people in a church, there's problems. And not saying that any of the issues or problems we have are specifically to our church or specifically to an individual, specifically in that area, but it's areas that we will struggle with at one time or another in a church. There are some issues that we may cover as we go through this book that was in the past. There may be some issues that aren't facing today, but we'll face down the road. But these are issues we need to look at. In this letter, he deals with some of these issues. Issues like cliques. What, a clique in a church? Yes, even back in 1 Corinthians, as we look at this, as we go through this, it deals with the issue of cliques. What is a clique? And we're going to address this as we get into this. Is a clique is a group of individuals that segregate themselves from the rest and they have their own agenda separated from the agenda and the purpose of the church. And then they're going to push those things. Now, Paul addresses other times of unity throughout his letters. Cliques do not help unity. Cliques take away from unity. He deals with fighting. Fighting in a church, and not just disagreements in a church. He deals with fighting in a church in 1 Corinthians. And we will address this. It's interesting. We have never had this before in our church. I pray we'll never have this down the road. But as I said, some issues could come, they could not. But I've been in churches where you had some type of meeting and people had disagreements and it became a fight of individuals in the church. I've been in churches and known of churches that there's people that will actually sit on separate sides of the room in the building because they don't like Brother Rick and what Brother Rick did to them and how terrible he is and how wicked he is, and they segregate and they separate. 1 Corinthians, as we look at this, is a church to Corinth, and he's saying this, again, it's related as a church of problems, and he's hitting these issues, and some of the issues he hits is the cliques, is the fighting in the church. Another issue he deals with is sexual immorality. Now, what is interesting with this, we say, well, we're a God-fearing, God-loving church. Why would we even have to address this? Down the road, we're going to address this. Because there is sexual immorality that took place even back here that takes place in our churches today. Because a church ought to be what? Pure. And that means that we need to be set apart. We're going to look at some of this as we get into this. But sexual impurity has gone into the church today. because what used to be called sin is not called sin today. And we're going to address this because Paul addresses this. Another issue is worldliness. Paul addresses worldliness, having a worldly mind, having a world system mindset, not a God system mindset. And we need to make sure our mindsets are the right mindset. He deals with spiritual pride in the church of Corinth, that people boasted themselves up and put themselves on a pedestal, on a level where they thought they were the cream of the crop. I mean, everything rise and fall on them. They were the superior pillars of the church, and they were the ones that everyone should bow down and worship because of their spiritual maturity. He deals with genuine love. He deals with what true love is. He deals with marriage and relationships. And some of you, when I say marriage, you think of that show, Marriage, What Brings Us Together Today. All right, some of you think of that. All right, that was a message I preached at Steve and Sherry's wedding. What's that? Love, true love. All right, we won't get into all that. We're going to, 1 Corinthians deals with a subject, an issue that was happening that is taboo today to even mention. But we're going to address it as we go through 1 Corinthians. It has to do with divorce and remarriage. Now, we will address it carefully. We'll address it biblically. We'll give things and that in there. But it deals with it. Because it's not just the act that we're going to look at. We're going to look at, if things are not handled right, the results of it. We're going to talk about confusion about spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? Who gets a spiritual gift? Are there different spiritual gifts? Because in this portion of Scripture, it mentions certain things. The other portion of Scripture, it mentions something else. So we will address this. Chapters 1 through 11 deal with carnality of 1 Corinthians. Chapters 1 through 11 deal with carnality, a carnal mind. Verses 12 through 17 deals with spirituality. All right? So we're going to look at the first 11 chapters of what carnality looks like. Chapters 12 through 17 deals with spirituality, what we ought to be looking. Now, there's a contrast between the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians. This is all introduction. We're going to have a message in a minute, but I'm trying to give us an introduction background to set the stage for what we're going to get into. Romans and 1 Corinthians contrast. Now, Romans is another letter, another book that Paul wrote. He wrote this book. Now, Romans deals with issues of the old nature. All right, we did a study. We preached through book of Romans about 6 years ago. And that deals with the issues of the old nature of a sinner. All right, because of your old nature, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the picture. 1 Corinthians is the issues of the new nature of a believer. 1 Corinthians deals with, all right, because you're saved, this is how you ought to be living. But you're not to be carnal, you be spiritual. Romans deals with, okay, this is what you are because you're a sinner and you haven't come to Jesus yet. And when you come to Jesus, there ought to be a change. You get the new nature. 1 Corinthians says you have the new nature, but now you have a battle going on and you're battling against these things and you ought to be living for God. Romans deals with that idea of justification. Romans deals with the idea of just as having never sinned. All right? Justification in Christ Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians deals with sanctification. All right? There's a difference between justification and sanctification. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit today, what the differences are in that given there. Romans leads sinners to Christ. 1 Corinthians leads the believer to Christ likeness. All right? Romans leads the sinners to Christ. 1 Corinthians leads the believer to Christ-likeness. Romans deals with new faith. 1 Corinthians deals with faithfulness. 1 Corinthians is a very important book to the New Testament believer, to a New Testament local church. There is going to be so much in here that you and I can take and apply to our lives, even in the carnality section and even in the spiritual section. There are going to be a lot we can take and grab a hold of. Paul's second missionary journey, 52 AD, is when he started this church. He met Aquila and Priscilla, Jews that had been driven out of the Rome. They were tent makers like Paul himself. He stayed with them. He preached in their synagogue. Silas and Timothy joined him from Macedonia. Soon many became to trust Christ. Even Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, trusted Christ. And we see as they started this church, there were many problems that we mentioned about the issues in the church. There was a lot of temptation going on in Corinth. All right, Corinth was not a godly city. Corinth was a wicked, wild city. It was a place of commerce. It had a lot of money flowing around. All right? So Corinth would be our mindset to a Vegas area. All right? Not saying because you ever went to Vegas, you're a wicked sinner. But this idea is this. We understand the wickedness and what is allowed and what runs rampant in the Vegas area, right? And this would be very there. Money's flowing around. Those of you, maybe you have money and you let money fly at Vegas. I don't know. You need to get right with God. No, just kidding. But you've done that. I'm having fun. You can smile a little bit, all right? We can have fun. And we see this, that the running around is the commerce of the whole Mediterranean Sea area. It was a trade area. It laid on a narrow strip of land, which controlled access to the two seas. All right, there's the two seas there. Corinth had control of that, and with the trade, and if Corinth didn't want to allow certain things, they didn't have to allow trade with other places. They controlled that. They kept things going there. Very similar to some countries today and the control they have even over the United States because of trades and those type of things. Manufacturing. They did bronze production. They were the ones that came up with mixing copper, gold, and silver together to make bronze. They did that back then. This is where this comes from. This was manufactured there in Corinth. And now we even see that today and use today. Now that's important because we even know certain other portions of Scripture, where do they substitute things with? And what do they do? And so this plays a role. This is coming out of the city of Corinth. It was a city of competitions. The Olympic Games started there. They also had the Isthmus Games that started there. This is what before the Olympics and after the Olympics. Their Olympics was every 5 years, and the year before and the year after, they had these other games that were given there. And the other games were founded based on the sea god. And the year before and after the Olympics games, it was a city of corruption. Idolatrous practices took place. One of their gods, they even had a temple to. And we're going to see this as we get into this. And prostitution ran in the temple. All right? This is the backdrop of all that's taking place. And there's other temples to other gods. And we're going to be addressing this as we're going through. With all this background, now we come to the first three verses of this book. And we're going to see, because of all the temptation, all that's happening in Corinth, what happens to the church? Where is the church at? And what struggles is the church having because of the temptations that is all around them? Again, the first 11 chapters, carnality. The next 12 through 17 deals with spirituality. But we're going to see within this church, great temptation came. Some were able to stand against the temptation, and some fell in regards to the temptation. Let me ask you this morning. Are you going to stand, or are you going to fall this morning? Because temptation's all around us. As I was preparing for this and all that background I just gave you, my mind cannot drift from where we're at as a nation today. I understand our inflation. I understand all that's happening today. But the United States of America is still a very fluent country, very prosperous country, and money is running freely on a whole. Maybe not for each of us in this room, but on a whole, it's running. There is much that hinges on the United States, but there is much immorality. There is much wickedness. There are even churches or buildings or groups meeting that there are immorality and things happening and taking places. Very similar to what we gave as a background, you can find in the United States of America today. Temptation is all around us, just as it was around the church at Corinth. But the question is, are you going to stand or are you going to fall? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we start to preach through this book this morning, Lord, I pray that you just show us the truth you want us to glean. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Look at verse 1 with me as we start this. Difficulties in the church. We're going to look at Paul the apostle. We're going to look at the people. And we're going to look at the peace. The apostle, the people, and the peace. Look with me, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. Paul the apostle. Now, Paul directed our attention to his calling and the will of God. That word call speaks of the opportunity to do the will of God. Now, what's an apostle? Apostle is one that's sent by an authority with a mission or commission. And an apostle has several requirements. It's chosen by God. You find that in Acts 9:15 if you want to jot that down. They are personally commissioned by Jesus. You find that in Acts 9:6. They've seen the risen Savior. That's found in 1 Corinthians 9:1 through 2. And divine revelation, Galatians chapter 1:10 through 12. So that is the qualifications for an apostle. Just gave you those. So based on those qualifications today, let me tell you, we do not have apostles today. We do not have apostles today. Now, we don't have time to get in a whole study of the apostles and what the apostles were, but I gave you the qualifications, gave you what an apostle is. We do not have an apostle today. Now, similar to our apostles would be what we call missionaries. But there's a difference. A missionary goes out, does those things, is commissioned by God, and God has called him, but he has not seen God. He does not get special revelation because we have the complete revelation, the Word of God. The Bible says we do not add or take away from the Word of God. Nobody has gotten special revelation. The word, that canon of Scriptures is done. All right, we have it before. Now, God might illuminate his scriptures to us. We may get an understanding, but it's not going to differ from his word. Special revelation at that time is God spoke directly to the apostles because they didn't have the complete word of God, and the special revelation was given to them, and they had it, and they took it, and they shared it with others. We don't have that today. There are some that claim to be apostles today, some that claim to be prophets today, some that claim to be those things, and says, well, I got a special revelation. Well, stop eating the anchovies on your pizza before you go to bed, because there is no special revelations today. The revelation of God is given in his scripture. Now, Paul, the apostle. Now, it's interesting, as he starts the letter, he says, Paul. Now, how do we usually give our name and a letter? It's usually, sincerely, at the end, James Bliss. Or in Christ, James Bliss or some type of thing. It's at the end. It was common in that day for them to start off with giving their name and addressing, letting people know who they were before they read the letter. Now, our minds are trained. If we see a letter, we always look at it down. All right, who is this from? Then we go back up and we start reading. All right, this name is given. He's given his name, Paul. Now, I understand by this time, we understand there's been a change in Paul. Some knew him as Saul. But when he addresses the church at Corinth, he wanted them to address and make sure that they knew this was Paul speaking. And as Paul was speaking to them, he wanted to give his qualifications of who he was so he could say what he was saying to them. Many of us take things better when it's coming from someone that we know what they're talking about. All right? How many of you have been in a lecture before and you said, that person doesn't even know what they're talking about? Why are they even up in front of that class talking? They should sit down and let me teach. I know more than they do on this subject. But Paul wanted to know, I have the qualifications. I have the ability to address you, Church of Corinth. And Paul says, because I'm an apostle, I'm sent by God, I'm commissioned by God, I'm one that God has called to do this task. It's not maybe what I want to do, we're going to address it in a minute, but it's what God has called me to do, and that's why I'm going to do it. I have all authority to go ahead and let you know. Also, I believe it carries the idea he had all authority as apostle because who he was Paul. He was the one that went through some of the struggles that they went through. See, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Paul's life was changed. But did Paul have an easy life? No, he went through some issues. He had some struggles. He had some things he had. He had some individuals that should have befriended him that didn't want anything to do with him because of his past. He had individuals, and we could go through, and we'll see some of this even come out when we look at the letter of 1 Corinth here, the letter of 1 Corinthians. As it comes out, he addresses these things. But he says, I understand you're not perfect because I'm not perfect. But I, Paul, am addressing you as Paul, but as an apostle. I think that's important. He's addressing him as one-on-one, as another human being to another human being, as a man to a man, as an individual to an individual. He's addressing them. But he also wants them to know his qualifications. I'm an apostle. Of who? Of Jesus Christ. Because I think there was many voices in that day as we looked at the background. There was many voices in that day of people claiming some spiritual claim. But those voices came from other sources. And Paul says, I want you to understand what I'm going to tell you. I'm talking to you as a man to man, but I'm talking to you as an apostle, but not just an apostle, not just one that's commissioned to go out and give this, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. What I'm giving you is the gospel. What I'm giving you is the word of God. What I'm giving you is the truth found from God. Do you know sometimes it's hard to take stuff? I know in my life there's been times that I've had to have people come and critique me or come and tell me certain things or challenge me in certain areas of my life. And I tell you, I probably didn't always like to handle that, all right, take that. I didn't like to be told certain things about me. I like to believe what I thought was right. But I took it better from someone that had authority. Not just as apostle, but someone that based their authority on what? The word of God. Do you know one of the best ways to handle issues is not to tell people how wicked they are and tell people how much they need to turn and what they need to do and this is what I think you need to do. I think you need to get right with God, Rich, and do this. No, it's not I think. You know what we need to say? This is what the Bible says. And because this is what the Bible says, this is what we all need to do in our lives. And as Paul is dressing this. He's dressing them individually. He's dressing them as an apostle, but he's giving his authority of Jesus Christ, says, I'm going to give you what God says, not what I say. I think it's so important in our churches today. I think it's so important in our homes today. I think it's so important in our world today that we get off our pedestals of saying, this is what I want and this is what I believe, and start saying, this is what the Word of God says. This is what we need to do. We say as Baptists that our sole authority of faith and practice is the Word of God. Well, let's get back to living the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, and making this truly our source. This ought to be our source today. This ought to be where we find our help in life. This ought to be find what we use to make our doctrine, to make our philosophies of life. Everything about us ought to be found in the Word of God. Do you know even rules and principles that Paul addressed in Corinth came from God? Now, I know we got to be careful, because I know there's some rules we have today that you can't find biblical principles for that, but most you can. But we got to be careful that everything we do is based on the Word of God and use the Word of God for that. But through, now look at this, Paul individually, Paul the apostle of who? Jesus Christ. Through what? The will of God. By the will of God. You know what this tells me? He did not appoint himself to this task. He did not put himself into this place. Now, I understand there's some in this room, your personality is a little more that way. You, if you had the opportunity, you would push yourself into that place where you could be the leader. And you would appoint yourself to that. Paul is saying, this is not what I chose to do, but what God chose, and because God chose it, I'm doing it. And that's important. Do you know there are too many self-appointed pastors today? I'm just going to say this nicely. Self-called, or mama called, or pastor called, or church called. But there's not many God-called pastors today. Now, I've shared this many times in the past. My goal in life was not to be a pastor. My goal, my will, I was going to be two things in life. I was going to be a professor or clown, and I was going to be a police officer. That's what I was going to do in life. But God had a different plan. When I felt the call to go in ministry and went on time to develop the whole thing in that, I went, but guess what? I didn't go to school to be a pastor. I went to school to be a pastor working with youth, young people. My goal was not to work with some of you old cranky people. I mean, just kidding. My goal was to work with young people the rest of my life. I was going to start a camp. I was going to go in evangelism. Camp Hope was the name of the camp I was going to start, for there's hope in the world we live in. And they had my whole logo, my whole motto, everything there. That's what I was going to do. I was going to go into evangelism. I was going to blow in, blow up, and blow out of a church. Just kidding. And that was my goal. Some of you got that. That's better than a Dave joke. You got to get that at least. And that was my goal. But it wasn't what I want. It's what God wants. It's the will of God. I remember over 16 years ago when things changed here and the opportunity came and that. I remember when, even the beginning, I didn't even want to consider becoming the pastor of this church in the very beginning. It was because Brother Dick, I mean, because of, no. But I was, no. Because I was going to work with youth. I was going to work with young people. Leading up to the Lord leading and doing this, we actually were looking at a couple other churches of leaving and going to a place to work with youth and do that and open the doors and what was going to happen and where we were going to go and what was going to be done. But it's not what we want. We need to be doing the will of God. All right? The will of God is what God called. It's not to be this called or that called. It's to be God called in our lives. Paul says, I'm not appointed myself to this place. God has called me to this place to do what I'm about to do in this letter. You know what? God has called each of us to do certain things in our lives. God has called each of us in our lives to do certain things, and we need to follow God's calling. And we need to do God's calling, but we need to make sure we're called of God, and we need to do God's will for our lives. Paul, the apostle. Paul, the individual. Paul, follow the word of God, Jesus Christ. Paul did the will of God. But look at verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of God, which is at Corinth. Now to me, those wordings are very interesting. Paul says who he is. Paul now addresses the church. And he says, the church of God, which is at Corinth. That word church is from the word ekklesia. Now, I don't usually use a lot of Greek and all that because I try to keep it so we can all understand. But that word ekklesia is a very important word that we understand. Only two times in Scripture when the word church is used, that it's not from the word ekklesia. All the other times, that word ekklesia is used. All right? There's only two other times in Scripture that it's used, not ekklesia is not used. The word ekklesia in this portion of Scripture and all the other times except two is the word called out assembly. Now that is very important because there is a teaching today of what is referred to as the universal church. All right? Now, we're going to do a quick teaching on the universal church. We don't have time to get in a whole in-depth thing on this. We've done this before in the past. But the universal church is a philosophy that was adopted by the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church is what brought about what is referred to as the universal church. The philosophy that we're all part of one big church, and we're all this one part of a church. We have to understand what a universal church is and what a church is to understand the difference between when the Bible talks about a church and the Bible talks about the family of God and even the bride of Christ. Okay? The family of God are all believers, no matter where they're at. Once you're saved, you become part of the family. Nowhere in Scripture will you find when you become saved, you become part of a universal church. You do not come. Now, I understand we say that, and I don't understand what we mean, but we got to be careful because when you get that philosophy, you're adopting what the Catholics took and what the Catholics are using, and there's a whole much of destruction that comes with that thought there. So there is the family of God. And also it's important to understand what church is because then that gives you a better interpretation when you come to the book of Revelation. It deals with the seven churches. Those are seven individual churches in Asia. They're not seven, they're not a universal church. They're a local church. Now application can be applied to every church. Application can be given to every church. But what Paul's saying here, the church here, the church of God, he is talking about this church, the local called out assembly. But look at the next phrase. Church of what? God. That is important. Because there are many churches called out assemblies today that are not a call-out assembly of God. All right? I can call a group together, which would be an ecclesia, a called-out assembly. I can have us meet, and I can have us come together. We can even read the Word of God together. We can even read the Bible together. But does that make us a New Testament local church? See, we have to understand what he was talking about is what God has established. As we look at the church, let us understand another thing about the church. Who established the church? If you go back and you study the Word of God, Jesus Christ established the church, the New Testament local church. It was established by Jesus Christ. All right? Now, some will disagree about when the church actually began. All right? There are good people on both sides of this issue. I am not going to debate you. I'm not going to debate individuals. We can discuss it. We can talk about it. We can come in agreement to disagree. All right? There are some that believe that the church started with the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. There are some that believe the church started at the day of Pentecost. All right? There are evidences and beliefs on both sides that people couldn't figure out. All right? The bottom line is the church was started. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you my personal view. You may not agree with it. I believe the church started during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and was empowered at the day of Pentecost as we know it today. I believe because Jesus gave the Great Commission, that was before the day of Pentecost. Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, that was before the day of Pentecost. Jesus gave church discipline, that was the day before the day of Pentecost. And that was to a local church, a local called out assembly. It was not to a universal church. And so that was all given there. And it was a church of God. And again, we can disagree when church started. It's not going to make a whole lot of difference, all right? The truth is the church was started. And because the church was started, it was a call-out assembly. What's the purpose of a church? The purpose of a church is the believers come together to be taught, to be fed, to worship together, to be a lighthouse, to evangelize the lost, to go in this world and preach the gospel to every creature, is to come together, support one another, work together for the cause of Christ. And within the walls of the local church, there were different ordinances given, there was different commissions given, there was those things given to the church. And that is the purpose of a church. That is what a church is. The church is not a building. The church is the individuals that come together and follow the Word of God and do what the Word of God says. That's the church. The church of what? Church of God. Not just a call-out assembly to come together and do whatever you want. It's a church of God. Paul was reminding them who they were. A call-out assembly, a call assembly of God. The church is to be different. The church is to be different. This call-out assembly is to be different because of who they're worshiping. The temple in that day, we mentioned in the beginning, they were worshiping a goddess of the sea, a goddess of fertility. They were worshiping all these different people. And because they were doing this, there was prostitution. There was things happening in the church, in their temple, in their place of worship. That should not be happening. The called out assembly today ought to be reminded that if we are a New Testament local church, we're a church of God. We're not a church of man. Now that's important. Later on in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see there's some that were divided over if it was Paul, if it was this person and that person, who are they following? Remember spiritual pride. We're going to get into that later on. And no, it wasn't the church of Paul. It wasn't the church of any of them. It was the church of God. Paul says, it's not my church. I'm commissioned by God. I'm following the will of God to teach you, but I want you to remember this is God's church. I want you to understand this morning, no church is man's church. I understand what we say, this is my church. We've all said that, and I understand what we mean. But let us be reminded, it's not our church. I've said it. It's our church. But whose church is this? It's God's church. Because who are we? The church. And who are we? God's people. Saved by God. So this is God's church. We are God's people. Called for a purpose and for a reason in our lives. The church of God. This is the people. Does it mean that people are perfect in that church? No, we're going to see that. But their purpose ought to be God. But look at this. The church of God, which is in what? Corinth. Now, my mind just grabs a hold of this, maybe a little different than you. But it's this idea of, here is God's church placed right in the middle of Wickedville. All right? I'm going to write a book or produce a movie, Wickedville, all right? And here is God's church placed right in the middle of wickedness, the church at Corinth. God's church in a wicked city. Now, I want us to understand, Paul wanted them to let them know what they were and where they're at. I think sometimes we get a wrong idea because we forget where we're at. Well, how many of you know we're in the city of Napa? Now, how many of you have forgotten at one time or another where you're actually at because you thought it would only take you 5 minutes to get where you needed to go, and then you realize, wait, I'm not at the location I thought I was at in the city of Napa. I'm at a different location. Or how many of you got in your mind where you're going, even though you were supposed to be going somewhere else, and you went into autopilot, and you ended up at a place not where you were supposed to be going. Now, this idea here is this. He reminded them where they're at. You're the church of God, but you're in a wicked city. You're the church of God, but you're going to have much temptation. I want us to be reminded this morning, listen to this, get this. You and I are the church of God in Napa, Idaho. But I want you to know, even though Idaho is more conservative than some other places, even though Idaho has some perks about it over some other areas and some other states and some other places, let me tell you, there is still wickedness in the city of Napa, Idaho. There's still temptation all around us. We're the church of God in the place God has placed us. And God has called you and God has called me to this place, to this city, to be the church of God in the midst of the wickedness all around us. There's much wickedness in the city of Napa, in this area, in the state of Idaho. About 3 weeks ago, the Caldwell School Board, they even fulfill, they had to shut it down because people were up in arms about this. But the school board is trying to pass a thing where the whole transgender thing in the city of Caldwell for the school board, where the teachers had to call the students by what they felt they were, and then they didn't even have to tell the parents they were calling the children that, because that would violate different things. And this was all thing, and you can read about this, it's all over, you can read about it. There's one of the senators that actually went to this meeting, and they actually, when he had registered to talk, he had his 3 minutes of talk, they kept interrupting him because he was against all that was going on. He never even got to finish what he was saying and what was doing. And all this took place. This is in Caldwell. Do you know Caldwell, out of all the cities in Idaho, is supposed to be one of the most conservative cities. It's supposed to be one of the reddest areas in all of Idaho. Yet this is happening. You see, we're a church of God in the midst of wickedness all around us. And right around us, there are much wickedness. There was a day, not too long ago, that there was not many bars in the city of Napa. When we first came here 20 years ago, there was hardly any, and they didn't allow much bars in that around us. There wasn't around. It wasn't. It was mainly in restaurants. It was mainly in those. It was not set different areas. But you know what's happened today? There are many. We have even nightclubs in the city of Napa. Now, it's funny, I won't mention this person's name. About 4 or 5 years ago, might be longer, their car broke down. And they called for help and let me know what's going on. And one of their children had to use the restroom and this whole thing. And it happened to be the parking lot was right next to one of these nightclub areas in there. So we could have a lot of fun with that one. But the thing is, wickedness is all around us. It's everywhere we turn. But we, but you, but me are the church of God in this city that God has called us. Don't lose our focus of who we are. Don't lose our purpose of life. Don't lose this idea that we are God's children placed here as a call-out assembly to be the lighthouse even in this wickedness that's around us. You see Paul the Apostle. You see the people given there. But look a little further there. Unto the church of God, which is according to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. As we gave the introduction, remember, there's a difference between what Romans is talking about, a justification, and sanctification that's talked about here in 1 Corinthians. Sanctification that's talked about here is to be separated from profane things and be dedicated to God, to be purified and free from the guilt of sin, to be holy. All right, the process of becoming more like Christ and growing in godliness and grace. That idea of sanctification, Paul uses over 1,000 times in his writings. Of this being set apart, of this being different. Justification means God has justified us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctification means since we are saved, we're to be called out, we're to be separated, we're to be different, we're to live differently. There's three stages of sanctification. I'm just going to give you those real quickly. We don't have time to teach on this in detail, but there's three stages of sanctification. There is positional sanctification. Jot it down if you want. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Hebrews 10:10. This is what we are in Christ Jesus. Once you're saved, you're justified. Once you're justified, you are now sanctified. That means God has set you apart. God has called you. God has saved you. There's also known what is progressive sanctification. As a Christian yields to the Lord and attempts to be set apart for him, the Holy Spirit empowers him and gives him the strength to grow in grace and make him more like Christ Jesus. You find that in 2 Peter 3:18. And then there is perpetual or eternal sanctification. Someday we will be perfectly set apart unto the Lord. You find that in 1 John 3:18. So there is the progressive, there's the positional, and there's the perpetual. Sometime we can do a study on all that, but that gives you three. We are talking about in this book, and what he's talking about here, is a progressive sanctification. You've been called for a purpose. Now that you've been called for a purpose, you are to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this verse here. It says, unto the church of God, which is according to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Positionally, you're in Christ Jesus. You're called out, but you're called to be saints. You're called to be believers. You're called to be different. You're called to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, church of God, you're placed in a wicked place, but don't let the wickedness affect you. Keep living for God. Keep growing. Keep maturing. You are people that God has called saints. Remember, we looked at Paul there, what that word saints is. He's not talking about that which is etched in the glass of a building or someone that is holier than thou. We looked at that a lot last week. So we're not going to get that in the book of Paul. In the book of Philippians. But this idea is this is believers that have a purpose and a call to be sanctified, progressive, growing in God. Do you know what we as the church of God in the city of Napa need to be doing? As individuals of this church, we need to be continued growing. Paul says you need to continue growing and keep growing and keep maturing and keep living. Oh, yes, you're in a wicked place, but guess what? Just because wickedness is around you doesn't mean and give us an excuse for not living for God. You know how many times we've used that excuse in mankind and among believers? Well, it's because of my mom and my dad, I can't live for God. It's because of my spouse, I can't live for God. It's because of this individual, it's because of the wickedness, it's because of the place I'm at, it's because of this, it's because of that, I can't live again. No, every one of us can grow in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the environment around us. It doesn't matter what the environment around you is. Yes, it'd be nice that people are on the same page. Yes, it'd be nice that people are helping you. Yes, it'd be nice that other people are living for God. But that shouldn't matter because you and I can continue to grow no matter what in our lives. No matter what. We can be growing. If the church of Corinth could grow in their wicked city that they're in, guess what? We can grow today as individuals. Now, what is the growth that I believe Paul wanted them to get? It was not just numbers. I believe too many times in our day and age, we focus too much on numbers. Numbers are not an indication of spiritual maturity or spiritual blessing. Do you know what's an indication of spiritual blessing and maturing? Is when you see individuals get right with God, continue to live for God, and keep progressing and living the way they ought to be. It's spiritual growth, not numerical growth. We can get numbers, but numbers don't show that you're growing. You know, if you want numbers, you could give away something. There was a church I read that advertised they were going to have what they called a Pentecost Sunday. And those that know about Pentecost, 3,000 souls saved and this and that. And they said that everyone that came to the church and got saved would be entered in a raffle to win a brand new car. That church was packed. And over 6,000 people came for that Sunday. And they got saved. Did they? But they were entered into the raffle. And one of the people won a car. They interviewed that person. And the person let the person know that was interviewing, the news was there, everyone was there. And he says, yeah, this is the 10th time I got saved, but this is the first time I won the car. You can get numbers, but that doesn't mean that you're set apart in progressive sanctification where you're growing and continue developing that strong relationship and living for God and turning from the world and turning towards God. He says, all right, church of God in Corinth that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's saying we have a common thing. You people, we have the same Jesus. We have the same relationship. Let's work together for the cause of Christ. You know what he's telling them? You, church of Corinth, get rid of your differences that don't matter and realize what matters is Jesus and the gospel and your believers and start serving God as the church of God. You can live it in this wicked city, but live it together. Help one another. Realize that our God, Jesus Christ, is their God and we're on the same page and we're to work together. Do you know each of us have different differences sometimes? Yeah, used this before, and this is similar. Most of you remember when you first got married, you had differences in your spouse. All right? The way you think may be different than the way they think. The way you cook eggs may be different than the way they cook eggs. The way you do this and do that may be different. All right? But that stuff should not make a separation in your marriage. All right? It shouldn't. But what this is saying is, all right, there are some things that you may differ on, but Jesus Christ is saying, now I understand in the church is a little different, but do you understand that we cannot differ on salvation? We cannot differ on the gospel. There's only one way of salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Salvation can't be changed, because if it's changed, it's another gospel, and the Bible warns us against another gospel. All right? It cannot be changed. Salvation, grace alone, cannot be changed. Adding to it cannot be changed. Making baptism a requirement for salvation cannot be done, because that's adding to the gospel. All right? We can't differ on that. We can't differ on that this is the Word of God. Can't differ on that. Can't differ on some other things. But you know what? I can differ on some other issues. I can differ on this. And some of you are going to get really offended on this. I can differ on what is a good hamburger and what's not a good hamburger. Because that's not going to make a lot difference in light of eternity. I can differ on how we should go out and witness to this world than how you might think we should go out and witness to this world. But guess what? That's not an area of separation. That's not the area of that we can come together. We can work through that. We can do those things. And what he's saying here is, because of what you have in Christ Jesus, get a unity together to carry out the will of God. God has called you to. Real quickly, I want us to look at this third point, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, and I knew we wouldn't, because last week we spent a lot on this thought in Philippians. But verse 3, not only do we see the apostle, we see the people, we see the peace. All right, look at verse number 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul addresses them and begins with grace, just as he did Philippians, and he ends with grace. Grace be to you. Now, he says grace and peace. That word peace is shalom. All right? It carries this idea of absence of tension between two parties and the presence of goodwill. It's completeness, prosperity, ease, and health. What he's saying is, I wish you good day, and I wish you blessings, and I wish you good health to continue to live for God. What he's saying is, Church of Corinth, I'm wishing you the best. Keep on keeping on and fix what needs to be fixed and have a good day and live for God. That's what he's saying. You know what we need sometimes? We need some challenges. But we also need a little motivation sometimes, a little pep. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like I get beat down a lot. And sometimes I feel like, man, I can't really do what I need to be doing. I'm really struggling. Now, we know where we get the strength from. We know what we need to. But sometimes it's good just to hear. I give you peace, grace, because it's God's grace, as we looked at last week, he's going to be able to give you. But I give you grace. I want you to have a good day, and I want you to understand that I want the best for you. I want you to help and keep on keeping on. Do you know we should want the best for one another? You know what? I shouldn't always just look at how terrible someone is. I should look, I want the best for them, and because I want the best for them, I'm going to try to find ways to help them, to encourage them, and I'm going to give them that grace. I'm going to give them that peace. I'm going to give them that so they can continue to live for God. Do you know what ought to be our heart? Is grace and peace given?
Paul said? It's interesting. Paul's letters, he always says, my beloved.